You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is an ever-multiplying church, striving to be ethnically and economically diverse and called to help one another follow Christ in every area of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com. Going to look at the 10th commandment, the last one. We're wrapping the whole series up. Today's the last one on this one, and next week we're going to start a new series. But let me advise you something here, and let me be super honest with you. This one might be the hardest one that we've done. Don't you know it just happens to be the 10th? It honestly might be. This one might be the one for our culture, for our people, for our particular way of life, that is the Western American way of life. This one is probably going to hit the closest to home for all of us, okay? Now, let me ask you this. Who in this room has had a dream at one point? Just show of hands real quick. Everybody has, right? Everybody at some point or another has had a dream. You've had a goal, a hope, an ambition, haven't you? Maybe it's been a lifestyle. Maybe it's been a house, a particular kind of house. Maybe it's been a job. Maybe it's been a spouse or a significant other. But at some point or another in your life, you have had this dream. Now, let me ask you another question. How many of us have attained it? There it is. How many of us have attained that dream? And the answer is some. The answer is some of us have attained that dream, right? We've dreamt about something. We've wanted something for our whole lives. And then we get to a point where we feel like we've attained that. But here's the problem. As soon as you get there, what happens? You get another one, don't you? There's another one further down the road. All right, now I got this checked off my list. Now what do I want? That. You can think about a particular career field. You could get the job you've always wanted, and then you realize that somebody is still your boss. And now you want that job, right? Now you want to move on to the next best thing, whatever that could possibly be. Now, what happens if you don't get it? And I think this is the majority of us. What happens if you don't get your dream, the dream that you've always aspired to? You know what happens whenever you don't achieve those things? Have you noticed yourself becoming a little jealous of maybe some people who are a little farther down the road than you? Have you noticed looking at other people's lives and maybe having a little bit of a bitterness inside of you? Have you noticed yourself measuring your success based off of other people around you? Amen. Every single one of us has been there at some point or another in our life. We start to measure who we are based on other people. And you know what that inevitably leads to? That leads to us looking whenever people fail and rejoicing a little bit on the inside. It's okay. This is a safe place. We can admit that here. We're all sinners. Amen? And we've all got deep, dark secrets. It's okay. We've all been here before. We've all looked at somebody who's stumbled, somebody who's fallen, somebody who's failed in their lives, and a little tiny piece of us says, yes, it happens. See, that's what covetousness does to us. That's what coveting changes about us. See, and that's what we're dealing with today. If you look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, that's where we are. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You're going to realize that coveting is much, much more than just wanting what somebody else has. You're going to notice that it's a condition that we have inside of ourselves. Exodus 20, verse 17, it says this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Anything. You shall not covet a single thing that another person has. You shall not be desirous of what someone else has, and you don't. And if we're honest, man, are we guilty of this one. I mean, incredibly guilty. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we desperately need your help in this place. We need you to take blinders off of our eyes. We need you to take out hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. We need you to change us by the power of your word, Father. Be gracious to us. Help us not just to admit sin, Lord, but to repent of it and to walk away from it by the power of your gospel and of your grace. God, we need you here. We need you to change us and transform us. Father, we know that we struggle against sin. Father, we know that we labor against it. Lord, we need you to help us defeat it here today. Father, many of us have this log in our eye. And I pray that you'd help us to pull it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So three things, if you're a note taker, three things we're going to talk about today. I'm changing it up this week. I'm getting a little crazy on you. So three things we're going to deal with. We're going to say, what is life like now? That's the first thing we're going to talk about. What is our life like now? We're just going to walk through and talk about it. Then we're going to say, what should our life be? What should it be? What it ought to be? That's going to be the second thing that we deal with. And then the third thing is, how? I know what I ought to do, but how do I actually do it? How do I actually find the strength to do it? So what life is like now, what life ought to be, what it ought to look like, and how we change, how we transform. So let's just start. The 10th commandment, if you'll notice this, if you look at the 10th commandment, you see it does something very different than the other commandments have done, right? Before we've talked about don't steal, right? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Those are all actions that a person takes, isn't it? That's all something that a person does with their body. It's a physical thing, even necessarily. But this commandment, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. That is not necessarily just an action. See, that's a heart condition. That's something internal. This means a variety of, I think, very scary things. First off, God knows your thoughts and your hearts and your intentions. That's scary for me, bruh. I'm just being straight up honest with you guys. I do not do things based off 100% pure motives. Anybody else in here with me? Come on, just somebody give me some grace. I'm telling you, I don't always work that way. I would love to work that way all the time, but I know myself well enough to know that I don't. And this tells me that God knows. And that's a scary thing for us to think about. This deals with the heart. And if we can get to our hearts, then we can get to stealing. And we can get to lying. And we can get to adultery. And we can get to murder. We can get to everything else if we can get here. Because very often, what is the motivation to lie? You want something. You're looking for something. Very often, what is the motivation to steal? You want it. You're coveting it with your heart. What is the motivation to hate someone else, to even be pushed to the brink of killing someone else? Because they have something that you want and you can't find another way around it. If we can get here, we can get to so much other things. This is a crucial thing. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, if you look at the first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God, right? You shall have no other gods before me, commandment number one. And if you look at the last commandment, you shall not covet. These two things act like bookends for the Ten Commandments. If we've got these, then we can handle it. Then we can walk. Then we can take a step. Now, this is going to be hard for us. We talked about this a little bit earlier. This is going to be more of a challenge for us because other commandments we can deal with in a more aggressive way. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. We can deal with it. How many times has somebody come up to you and said, I lied to you? Chances are everybody in this room has had somebody confess that to them at one point or another in their life, right? Can you give me a head nod if I'm right? At some point or another, somebody's come up to you and said, look, I'm sorry, I lied to you. Chances are also that somebody else has come up to you and said, hey man, I took this from your house, it's yours, I'm really sorry, I'm returning it, I feel really bad about this. Chances are that's happened in your life as well. But you know what hasn't happened? Somebody coming up to you or coming up to anybody else or coming up to their pastor and saying, you know what I've realized? I've realized I spend too much money on myself. That's a confession we very rarely hear in this country because we covet it so much, don't we? And I'm talking to everybody. The temptation here is going to be that you're going to think that I'm talking to only people who got money. No, I'm talking to every single person in the room, okay? Everybody, no matter if you think you got money or you don't, statistically, you're still one of the richest people in the world. We're just talking about that, but we won't even deal with that right now. Listen, I'm talking to all of us. How often do we feel the conviction and the pain of, man, I do too much just for me? Man, I have too much. We don't say things like that. You know what we hear, though? You deserve it. How much do we hear that? You deserve this. You're exhausted. You're working all. This is not opulence. This is good for you. This one punches us right between the eyes on that idea. And we've got to deal with it. Treat yourself. You seen that show before? Same idea. Same idea. It's so ingrained in our culture. Now, a simple definition of coveting, if we're just going to talk about a simple definition, it's God saying, this is what I want for you, okay? And then you saying, but I don't want that. That's a simple understanding of what coveting really means. For God to hand you life, for God to hand you something in this life, and for you to say, but I don't want that. Now, some of you might say, I don't understand. When has God handed me something? Are you alive right now? Yes. Then God has handed you something. Are you able to function even a tiny, tiny bit? Then God has handed you something. The fact that you were born into this part of the world, I mean, God has handed you quite a lot, to be honest. Several of us, if we were born in other areas of the world, we would have been dead by now. Listen, God has handed you something, but when we covet, you know what we say? But I don't want that. I want more than that. I want something else. It's fundamentally wanting more. And this is honestly the condition that the world is in there now. We are in a perpetual state of covetousness. Let me ask you a question. I told you this one was going to come at you a little bit today, right? I said that already? Okay, so y'all just all commit to loving me by the time this sermon is over, and we're going to be just fine. We're going to be just fine. But listen, how often do we buy new things not because we need them? How much does that happen? Just because it's a want that creeps up in our heart. And I'm not saying never purchase things that you don't need. Not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, how much does it happen? How often do we face this? Is it because of a need, or is it because of a want? And how often do we convince ourselves something is a need that isn't really a need? Let me ask you this. How much debt are you in right now? That is a picture of our covetousness, of how we want more than we can attain. Let me tell you something. We all got something to repent about in here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Why do we change jobs? Why do we change cities? Why do we change lifestyles? When we say things like, I found a better job, what does that typically always mean? I found more money. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We are immersed in covetousness, in a constant desire for more. And we've made money into our God. And we spend our lives chasing this American dream that we honestly have no idea really what it is. And it's a dream that can never really be attained. We've talked about that already. You have your dream, you have your hope, you have your desire, you attain it, and guess what? It's not enough. There's something else now that you want more. There's a bigger piece of the puzzle that you want to acquire. We spend so much time coveting that we turn people into measuring rods for our lives. We dehumanize them when we do that. When we look at someone else and we say, I want to be there one day, you've turned them into a yardstick. That's all you've done to them. You've taken away their humanity. And it also robs you of your humanity as well. Now you've become an animal that just wants to surpass people, that wants to have more for you. We can't do that. And it'll slowly change you into someone over time. And as we were talking about in the introduction, some of you are already there. It will slowly turn you into someone that rejoices at someone else's failure. And church, that is not who we're called to be. It's not. Or turns you into somebody who weeps at their success or is embittered to them as a result of it. That might be the more common one for us. This is a terrible place to be. Listen, if you do a word study on covet, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, depending on the different areas that you're reading. And if you look at covet, it just translates out to the word desire. That's all it really says. Now listen to me. Hear me. Quick. Listen. I am not saying don't desire, because that's not Christianity. That's Buddhism. Buddhism says get rid of all your earthly desires. Get rid of all the things that you desire and that you want. See, that's not true. But we have to ask the question, but how do we actually do it? What should we be doing? What life ought to be? It looks like this. Did you know that the Bible tells us that God has given you good desires, God has given you good desires for you to have in your heart. He gives you possessions. We talked about that several weeks ago. And God gives you the God-given right to have possessions. Amen? Amen. You work and keep the garden. Okay? We've got to understand that. There is a property rights that is biblical and crucial. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the commandment, don't steal, because everything would just be everybody's. Okay? There is a God-given right to possessions. God also gave us sexuality. And it's a good gift. And it's a good desire for a person to have. You're wired this way for a reason. Too often, and I think specifically women deal with this, too often, whenever we get into the subject of sex, it's almost like we don't talk about it at all because everything is dirty. Stop that. God gives us a good gift to be celebrated a certain way between a man and a woman in the bonds of marriage and covenant. Because whenever we put it anywhere else, we break that covenant and we break people. We destroy them. And some of y'all have been there and you know that firsthand. God gave us possessions. He gave us the biblical right to it. God gave us sexuality. God gave us the ability to love one another. That's a good desire. God gave you the need for other people. Did you know that? God gave you the God-given need to have other people around you. You ever been alone for a long time? There's a reason people get cabin fever. Because you don't have anybody to talk to. You're not built for that. You're built for relationships with people, to know them and to love them and to grow in that. God gave you that desire. God gave you the ability to work. And that's a good thing. God gave you the ability to get promotions. And that's a good thing. God gave you the ability to, when you get home at night, to be dead dog tired. And that's a good thing. And we should all be doing that. And God gave you the good gift of money and influence. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. So those are good desires. Amen? Those are good desires, good gifts from God. But where does a desire turn into coveting? Where does a desire change? The problem enters when we make our good desires into ultimate desires. Into no matter what, I'm going to have this. Whatever that could possibly be. And you know that we all do it. When we get into categories of sex at all costs, no matter who I hurt, no matter what I have to do, I will have it. It becomes conquering. And that's not the way that God intended it to be. We turn it into, I'm going to get the money that I need no matter what, no matter who I have to step on to get it, whatever it takes. That's covetousness. I'm going to get more stuff no matter the price, no matter the amount of debt that I go into. I will find love no matter how much I hurt other people on my way to it. No matter if I'm rejecting God in the process. By finding love with someone who does not trust in him. Listen. It's when we get things out of order. That's when it changes from desire to coveting. When we have a choice between that perfect spouse, that promotion, that salary, and following God, which one do we choose? I would submit to you, too often, we choose the wrong thing. Too often. We choose that salary at a little bit of cost. I can't always make it to church on Sundays now because I got this new job, but I'm making more money. I'm getting there. Sure, my girlfriend's an unbeliever, but that's not a problem. We're going to be okay. We can press through this. Boyfriend, whatever. I know it's costing me my relationship with God. I know I haven't given in so long. I haven't tithed in so long but I just need more money. I just need to care for myself. I just need to provide for myself right now. And the world will say, you dang right you do. Take care of you, number one. The world will say exactly that to you. But that's not Christian. It's very much not Christian. Imagine with me a world where we no longer harm one another to put ourselves first anymore. Imagine with me a church, just a church that got that right. Imagine a church that when we see our brother or our sister hurting, we drop everything and we run to them and we help. Imagine what that would look like. It would start here and it would change the city and it would change the world. And it's happened before. And it always happens. Church in Rome was blowing up, exploding back in the day. Taken over huge parts, had become like essentially the recognized religion by Constantine at one point. The church in Rome is blowing up, and then the plagues hit. Plagues hit Rome, okay? Decimating the population. People are dying like crazy, and people are running from the city as fast as they can possibly get out, as fast as they can leave, as fast as they can run. They leave. They get out of there. Because who are they looking after? Number one. They're looking after number one. They're caring for themselves. But you know who stayed? The church stayed. The church stayed and ministered to the sick and ministered to the people who were dying and whom they knew would probably kill them too. The church stayed. Man, if we could get that again, it would change the whole world. As a result, people lived, and the question got to be asked, why on earth would you stay to rescue me, some sick and dying fool? And the Christian got to respond, because Jesus did it for me. Imagine if we got that and we served our city and our church as well. Instead of storing up things and possessions and money and influence and sexuality and power for a future that will not exist. Listen, you're gonna die. Everybody feeling uplifted today? Feeling uplifted? It's true. And if your treasures are here and now, you will lose them forever. But if your treasures are eternal treasures, that's a totally different story. What ought our life to be? The opposite of covetousness, of giving, of freedom, and of contentment. See, that's the real opposite of covetousness. How do we get away from just wanting more all the time? Look, this is me. This is me, okay? I'm not going to pretend like I'm talking at you this morning. I'm talking to me. This is me. I am very rarely satisfied, and I see it in my children, and it breaks my heart because I don't want that for them. I want contentment for them, and I've got to learn how to do it first. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness, and where on earth do we find it? Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Several of you, in fact, probably the entire room, will know the last verse. But you don't know the other two. And the other two are crucial to understand what the last verse is talking about. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, it says this. This is Paul talking. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be, say it, content. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Then verse 13 comes in and he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you know what our covetous hearts do? You know what our covetous hearts do? We take that verse and you know what we say with it? I can do whatever I want because Jesus. And that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. The context is clear. Paul is saying, I can have nothing or I can have much because I have Jesus. Because I see everything now. Because I know what real satisfaction is, and I'll stop looking for it everywhere else. Covetous hearts take this verse and rob it of its power. It's not you can do anything. It's you can have nothing or you can have much because you already have everything. Listen. And Paul is making it very clear. He says, I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is telling us that the secret to contentment, how do we have contentment? How do we face it? Jesus. The gospel. Paul is saying, you want to find real financial, real lifestyle, real job, real friends, real spouse contentment? Stop looking to them and look to me. Look to Jesus. And this just utterly blows the prosperity gospel out of the water. Paul lets us know incredibly clearly that not everyone is destined for much. Do you see that here? Paul lets us know incredibly clearly. He says, when I have little, Paul, the apostle, the one who saw Jesus, that guy, the one that had the Damascus Rose moment. Every now and then my tongue locks up. Y'all forgive me. That guy says, sometimes we'll be poor and sometimes we won't be. But the bottom line is, have Jesus. He says, that's what matters. He does not say not everyone. He does not say everyone is meant to have much. In fact, he says the opposite of that. The whole point is that we are trying to be content with whatever God has handed you, because fundamentally, covetousness, you want to know what covetousness is if we boil it all the way down? It's you not trusting God. It's me not trusting God. It's me saying, I know this is what you have for me, Lord, but I want something else. I'm not saying don't have dreams, because there's a good chance that God has given you those dreams because he's called you to something. And I'm not saying don't have desires, but I am saying keep them in the right order. If we believe the gospel, we know that the accumulation of worth on this earth is absolutely meaningless because we have Christ in eternity. Listen, if money is your shepherd, you will always want. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Amen. You see the difference? And it's not because you're going to have everything, because you're not. But it's because he's going to show you that he is everything. So much more crucial. But how? How do we find our contentment in the gospel? So that's, okay, preacher, I hear you. I need to be content in Jesus and content in the gospel, but I have no idea what you're talking about. And I have no idea how to do that. What do I do to find my contentment in Jesus and in the gospel and who he is? First, you realize what your needs really are. You realize that you need far more than just stuff. That you need far more than a bigger salary, that you need far more, far, far more than a better spouse and a better car and a better house and a better job. You need much more than that. You need a Savior. Amen. You need somebody who will die for your sins. Because listen, there's a gap between us and God, and we all recognize it. Everybody walks around in their life today knowing something's wrong. Something's broken. There's a piece of my heart that's missing. There's a piece of who I am that's just something's off. We look around the world that we see today and we see death and pain and destruction and sorrow and we say, what's going on? Because inherently within us, we know it's not supposed to be this way. There's something off. There's something wrong. And you don't want to know what that is? That's you missing God. If you go back to the garden, Genesis chapters 2, 1, 3, all that stuff. If you go back to the garden, you can see a clear picture of how we were built to live. We were built to walk with God in the cool of the day. That's what we were designed for. That's what satisfies our very souls and who we are. But we don't have that anymore. We don't have that anymore because of sin, because of Adam's sin, because of Eve's sin, because of our sin. We don't have that anymore. And you know what we try to do? Stick anything in that slot that'll possibly maybe satisfy us for a little bit, and it never does. Amen? It never does. It never does. See, our real need is so much more than stuff. Our real need is more than you will ever find on this planet. Our real need is the God of the universe and a covenant relationship with him. So first, you realize your needs. Second, you realize that God came for you. Listen, there's a gap between you and God. There's no way that you can fill it in. There's nothing that you can do to get back to him. There's no way on earth that you can keep the rules well enough that God will redeem you. And so you know what God did? God came for you. God sent his son Jesus to die for you, to take the penalty for all your sins, not just the scary ones that are in your past that you already did, but the ones that are going on right now in your heart and every single one in the future. That's what Jesus died for. Not just a little bit of redemption, all of it. Every last bit. And only there can you have satisfaction. Only in that moment, when you realize that Jesus has died for every single one of your failures, past, present, and future, can you finally be secure. That's it. That's the only place. And in that, only in that, that's where you find contentment. That's it. You know your need, and you know the only one who could meet that need. And you know that he has. It's the good news of the gospel. And if you find that contentment right there, that peace right there, then you'll finally find rest. You'll stop trying to fill it with everything else. You'll stop living life in this anxiety of thinking that everything's going to fall apart at a given moment. You'll stop trying to have more and accumulate more. And you'll stop racking up credit card debt and all kinds of other things. You'll finally get to have peace because you finally got to find real contentment. Or rather, he found you. That's the good news of the gospel. And so if this is you this morning, if this is you, and you're sitting here and you're wrestling with this contentment and you're realizing the covetousness of your heart and you're realizing how you've turned your friends into just measuring sticks for your progression, apply the balm of the gospel to your heart. Your need is far more than you'll ever find satisfied in this world. And God met it for you.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.